With great pleasure, I welcome all of you to Sri Radha Gopinath's Sunday festival. We are ever thankful to each of you for dedicating your precious time in this human existence to come and share your devotion to Lord Krishna with all of us. Srila Prabhupada especially established these temples to provide an opportunity for sincere souls seeking spiritual goals in life to come together, to chant, to dance in the glorification of Lord Krishna, and to hear the subject matter of Krishna consciousness. Everyone is eager to apply their minds to some particular subject matter. And the whole world is developing in various ways just to entertain people's minds or challenge people's intelligence. Newspapers, books, magazines, televisions, radios, cinemas, colleges, various groups sharing common causes are trying to find some fulfillment in life through the process of hearing and speaking. When that same inclination simply becomes directed toward Krishna, who is the reservoir of all pleasure, we can find ultimate fulfillment. So we come here like a family reunion every Sunday, because actually Krishna is the seed-giving father for all living beings. We are all his children. When we identify ourselves as the parts and parcel servants of Krishna, then naturally we feel an intimate love toward every living entity. But when we take that essential conclusion away, then we have every reason to be envious, to be fearful, and to disagree and fight, especially in this age of Kali. It is the age of quarrel and hypocrisy. How is it that the pure soul who is meant to love Krishna and serve every living entity has developed this propensity of quarrel and hypocrisy? Kali Yuga has this power because in this age, more than any other age, people are forgetful of their relationship with Krishna. As soon as we remember our relationship with Krishna, then it creates a congenial environment within our consciousness to see every living being as our loving friend, because they are all part and parcel of our supreme well-wishing friend, Krishna. But when we forget Krishna, we turn our face away from the light into the darkness of ignorance. In forgetfulness of Krishna, there is unlimited reasons, opportunities for chaos, for suffering, for fighting, disagreement. So Prabhupada had a very simple formula. Everyone in this world is very eager to solve their problems. Prabhupada said the only real problem in the entire existence is forgetfulness of Krishna, or a lack of Krishna consciousness. And the only solution is to remember Krishna. And in this age of Kali, the Supreme Lord Krishna himself personally descends to teach us the sublime method by which everyone, anyone, regardless of any particular designations or considerations, either socially or personally, can always remember Krishna, purify their hearts, and become spiritually perfect. And that is through the Harinam Sankirtan movement, or the congregational chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
So in order to counteract the evil, miserable effects of this age of Kali, our beloved Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, has established these temples to give people from all walks of life the opportunity to come together, not as Indians, Americans, Gujaratis, Maharashtrians, men, women, but to come together as spirit souls, as servants of Krishna, and to dance together, to hear the message and the philosophy of devotion to Krishna, and to chant his holy names. Srila Prabhupada not only left behind his divine example in life of the purest extent of spiritual compassion, he left his books, he left his temples, left beautiful deities, and his beloved devotees. Today we have one of Srila Prabhupada's very beloved devotees with us. His name is Atmananda Prabhu. It is my great, great pleasure to welcome him to Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. He came to the Krishna Consciousness Movement 30 years ago in 1970. And in his natural humility and dedication, he has been faithfully serving Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission ever since that time. I'd like to tell you about our first meeting and then our second meeting. Some of you know my strange history, that at 19 I left home and came to India in search of spiritual truth. And after many experiences, I finally came to the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada in Vrindavan, and there I surrendered my heart to his loving service. But at that time, there was no temples that I had ever seen in India. When I was living in Vrindavan for approximately a year, Srila Prabhupada had not even obtained the land for the Krishna Balaram temple. So there was no ISKCON devotees in all of Brajbhumi. When I met Srila Prabhupada here in Bombay, the devotees were just living in different life members' flats. So there was no temples. Of course, in Vrindavan, I would regularly go to different temples of the six Goswamis and other great Vaishnavas. But I had never seen one of Srila Prabhupada's temples. But by the inconceivable arrangement of Providence, it was required that I had to leave India. I wrote to my parents, because they were begging me to come home, begging me. And at one time they wrote me letters with tears all over. I was traveling so much for a year and a half, I never had an address where they could write to me. And finally, while living in Vrindavan, in a particular mutt, I said, here is an address you can write me. And the content of those letters was heartbreaking. Their little child had left home. I told them I'd come back in 2 months. But then they got a letter from Iran that I was on my way from India 4 months later. Hare Krishna. So I said, if you really want to come and visit me, then you should come to Vrindavan. Otherwise, I'm never going to leave Vrindavan. So you have to come to Vrindavan if you want to see me. So they said, if that's what we have to do, we'll come. But isn't there any other way? We don't know what is Vrindavan, or India is so far away. So a few months later, I realized that I had to leave India anyway. So I told them that I'll come home. If you like, I'll hitchhike home. That will take me about 6 months. That's how long it took me to get here. Or if you send me some money for an airline ticket, then I will fly home. So I said, you can send your reply to American Express office in Kathmandu, Nepal. Meanwhile, I was living in Mithila, the birthplace of Sita, where Ram met with Sita and broke the bow and took her hand in marriage. Very holy place. So when I came to Kathmandu, there was some money that they had wired to me. So I got a transit visa to India, and I went to Ayodhya and Prayag and worshiped those places. Then I came to Vrindavan, and my last day in India, I did Govardhan Parikrama. And I prayed that in 6 months, when I can get another visa, I will return. So I left and flew to an airport in Belgium. And I decided, I knew some friends in Amsterdam from long before. So I hitchhiked to Amsterdam. And there, I met my friends, but they really changed a lot since I last saw them, and so did I. I was wearing a dhoti and a chador and bead bag. I still had long matted hair, if you remember. And I was trying to be a devotee of Krishna. And meanwhile, they were doing material things. So I thought, there's no purpose in this being with them. So I went to a youth hostel, and there were these bunk beds, and I was in the lower bunk, and on the bunk on top of me, two people were having sex life. So I left immediately, and I started sleeping underneath cars on the streets, because if you sleep on the street, the police will arrest you. And then I would get up early in the morning because I didn't want to go to a place where people were engaging in sinful activities. And that was the only place in Amsterdam I could find where there wasn't people doing those things. Then I went to a bookstore and got a Back to Godhead magazine. And I looked for the Hare Krishna temple in Amsterdam. And it was a place called Frankenstraat. So it was outside of the city. It took me hours and hours to hitchhike there because people don't like to pick up people who just have little begging pots and dhoti and bead bags. They never saw anything like me. So finally I got some ride and I climbed up this tall building and I knocked on the door and this man opened the door smoking a cigarette with a baby in his arms. And I was thinking, the Hare Krishnas really are different in the West. And behind him was a TV going, and there was some beer cans of alcohol on the table. And I was thinking, what is this? Because I never saw devotees outside of Vrindavan. So I said, is this the Hare Krishna temple? And he said, he left here about a couple months ago. So then I didn't know where to go. So I just continued my life. I used to live by eating raw peanuts because that was the only food I knew was vegetarian. And that's ground nuts by your terminology. So one day somebody came up to me and said, Hare Krishna. I said, oh, you know who is Krishna? He said, yes, yes, I go to the temple. I said, where is the temple? So they took me to the temple. It was Patanjastrat. Who could ever forget that place? It was in the heart of the red light district where all the prostitutes live. Yes? And in Amsterdam, they have windows, big, big, full-size windows, and the prostitutes are displaying themselves in the windows and inviting, please come, discount. Yeah. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Hare. I was trying to find the temple, and this is what I'm seeing on both sides of the street. Then there was this garage. Really, it doesn't look anything like a temple should be. I thought it would be like Govindaji Temple, or the Ranganath Temple, Radharaman Temple. Those are the only temples I ever saw. It was a garage, yes? One of those big doors that go vroom, vroom, and carved in the door was a little other door. So I knocked on the door and I went in. And as soon as I came in, it was like the spiritual world. There was incense burning and Prabhupada's tapes playing and devotees doing seva and cooking prasad. It was wonderful. So at that time, I met with Atmananda Prabhu. He was the treasurer and the executive secretary of the temple. And he was just so kind to me, so loving to me. And we made very wonderful friendship at that time. Every day we used to go out on Harinam Sankirtan to different villages and cities in Holland. It was a vibrant temple. It's full of life, full of excitement. Wonderful, loving relationships amongst all the devotees. And I stayed there about 6 weeks. Then I decided that I should visit America because I had given my word. And many times I would think about my dear friend and godbrother, Atmananda Prabhu. And I guess it was about 20 years past, I never heard anything from him. And was it at New Vrindavan? Some years back, about 20 years later practically, he happened to be at New Vrindavan, and immediately I recognized, here is that long-lost godbrother of mine who was so dear to my heart, and we had a wonderful reunion at that time. And he's so kind to come and visit us and give us his wonderful, wonderful association. Over the past 30 years, he has accepted very serious, wonderful responsibility on behalf of Srila Prabhupada. Very steady, faithful, exemplary Vaishnava. Let us all very enthusiastically welcome him to Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. Your sincerity has very much inspired us in a very essential lesson in Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada often told us if we are just sincere about Krishna consciousness, Krishna will help us in every way. Atmananda Prabhu is someone who is genuinely sincere. And in his life and in his words, that sincerity very much touches our souls. Today, according to our Vaishnav calendar, is the day of the beginning of the Katyayani Vrata of the Braja Gopis. Shukadev Goswami explains this in Srimad Bhagavatam, and with your kind permission, we would like to make some attempt to speak on this subject in brief. This event is so meaningful and so important to our Gaudiya Vaishnav Sampradaya that it is celebrated every year on our calendar. The lessons that are to be learned from this particular Leela of the Lord are very deep and profound if it is understood properly from the proper sources. Krishna's Leela is transcendental to all the limiting forces of material existence. When Krishna appears in Vrindavan, he comes to display to the world the ultimate spiritual realizations and the topmost reciprocations of pure unalloyed love. The young gopis, or cowherd girls, the only thing in their heart was to satisfy Krishna. In fact, Srimad Bhagavatam explains how in Vrindavan, everyone had only one burning desire in their hearts, to give happiness to Krishna. We read in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that by watering the root of a tree, automatically all the leaves, branches, twigs, and flowers of the tree are completely nourished. So similarly, by satisfying the Supreme Absolute Truth, who is the root of all existence, then everyone finds real happiness. If you water the leaves, twigs, branches, and flowers of a tree, but neglect the root, it may appear that that little part of the tree becomes shiny, become a little well-nourished, but deep down inside, it's starving. There's no benefit getting into it whatsoever. So similarly, by trying to find happiness through any method within this material existence, other than satisfying Krishna, is only implicating us deeper in bondage and suffering. In fact, Sri Bhagavad Gita explains, Yehi samsparashutra bhoga dukha jonaya evate atyanta vanta konte anate shuramate buddha. That the pleasures of this world are the sources of misery, because they cause us to forget Krishna. Rather than becoming attached to Krishna, we become attached to something else, and that thing is temporary. Dukalayam ashashvatam. Everything within this entire creation is temporary. Becoming attached to that which is destined to destruction means simply putting yourself on a vehicle that you know is going to crash. If you got on a train, Indian Railways, and someone told you that this train is going to take you to so many places, but in the end it's going to crash, would you pay your hard-earned money to go on that train? But yet you do it every day. Every time you try to enjoy the temporary objects of this world and temporary relationships of this world, you're going on a train that is going to crash. That thing is going to be taken away from you. Those persons are going to die. Or they may even leave you before death. Or ultimately, you're going to die and everything and everyone is going to be ripped away from you. Destruction. Why should we pay our hard-earned money to go on a train that is destined to crash? The scriptures tell us that this is what material life is all about. But still, we're so conditioned, we're so attached, we can't give it up. Arjuna asked Krishna, how is it that man is forced to these materialistic activities even though he knows it's wrong and he knows it's going to cause him suffering? Krishna replied, Kama esha, krodha esha, rajoguna shamutbhava, mahashano mahapapma vidyanam ihavairanam. It is this kama, this lust, this desire to enjoy, that is the all-devouring, sinful enemy of this world. Krishna has declared that our material desires are the all-devouring, sinful enemy of the world. And yet, we're making friends with this enemy. We're serving this enemy, thinking that we're going to be happy by doing so. But if you give your heart and your trust and your faith to an enemy, they're going to cheat you. And the more you put your faith, the more you'll be cheated. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada came with the holy scriptures and his Bhaktivedanta purports bring the conclusion of the great realizations of the previous acharyas to try to somehow or other break our faith in this deadly, all-devouring, sinful enemy of kama, material desire, and put our faith in Suhrada Sarvadehinam, in Krishna, who's our best friend, our well-wisher. So if you water the root of the tree, if Krishna is satisfied, automatically you find ultimate fulfillment in life. And Krishna is satisfied by pure devotion. Therefore, our goal in life is to purify our heart and become pure devotees of the Lord so that we could best satisfy Krishna. One time, a large group of devotees, they asked Prabhupada, "What service pleases you the best?" There were people from farm communities who wanted Prabhupada to say, protecting the cows. There were book distributors who were thinking Prabhupada was going to say, to distribute my books. There were people developing Mayapur, Bombay, to develop the holy dham. There were husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, to raise Krishna-conscious children. Prabhupada was so expert, he made everyone feel that their service was so important. When Prabhupada was asked this question, what service pleases you most? His reply was, to love Krishna. Because that service pleases Krishna most. Krishna's bhaktavatsal. He's only pleased by the love of his devotee. When he descended into this world, he wanted to teach the highest principles of pure surrender and love through the activities of the Brijabasis, the residents of Vrindavan. So there, each blade of grass, each creeper or tree, the birds, the cows, the buffaloes, the young boys and girls, the old men and women, they only had one purpose in life, to offer their love to Krishna. Whatever they did was simply for the satisfaction of Krishna. That is Vaishnav society. And Prabhupada wanted our temples to create that environment. Everyone's working together simply for Krishna. Last night we had a very nice festival, Kartik Purnima. also Sri Krishna's Rasa Yatra, and it was also the appearance day of Srila Nimbarkacharya, one of the great Rasik Bhaktas. So many devotees worked throughout the day to create beautiful arrangements, flower arrangements, arrangements with lamps. Krishna is not concerned with fire. He's concerned with us offering the lamp of our love to him. Bhaktivinod Thakur prays in one song where he's worshipping Krishna within the core of his heart. And he says, I will worship you with the lamp of my love. That's actually what aarti is meant to be. That deep, or that ghee lamp that we are offering, is supposed to represent the light of the love of your heart that you're offering to Krishna. So devotees work very hard. And there was so much unity. There was so much affection, because everyone was sharing their talents and their enthusiasm to please Sri Sri Radha Gopinath and to make a wonderful atmosphere for the devotees to be happy. Because Krishna's happy when you please his devotees. It's interesting. If you want to satisfy the tree, you have to water the root. But you can't reach the root directly. You have to go through the soil. You pour the water on the soil, and the soil goes down into the root. If you just try to dig up the root, you'll kill the tree. You cannot approach the root directly. You pour it on the soil that is connected to the root. Similarly, you cannot approach Krishna directly. But if you please his devotees, then that water will go right to the root. So the young gopis, they had a great longing in their hearts. They wanted the son of Nanda Maharaj to be their husband. Why? Because in their heart of hearts, which were completely pure, they knew that Krishna wanted them to serve him in that way. It's not that they wanted to be his husband so that they can enjoy Krishna. It's that they wanted to be his wives so that they could be completely enjoyed by Krishna wholesale, with no impediments. Total selfless. So at that time, the tradition was, and in many parts of India still is, that if you want a good husband, you do Katyayani Vrat. Katyayani Vrat means you worship the goddess Durga, that you will get a good husband. So every day, beginning today, they would go to the bank of Jamuna. They would rise early, early morning, before the sunrise, and they'd wake each other up, and then they'd all hold hands and just frolic and dance and run to the river Jamuna the whole way, simply glorifying the pastimes and the holy names of Krishna. Then they would take their bath in Jamuna, and they would make a deity of the goddess out of the mud, which is coming from the bank of Jamuna. And they would offer Katyayani incense, and ghee lamps, and sandalwood pulp, and flower garlands, and prayers. And their prayer is explained by Shukadeva Goswami in Srimad Bhagavatam. Beautiful prayer. They would pray, Katyayani Mahamaye Mahayogin Yadishwari Nanda Gopasutam Devi Patime Kuru Nete Namaha Iti Mantram Japankyastha Pujam Chakru Kumarika. Each of the young unmarried girls performed her worship while chanting the following mantra, O goddess Katyayani, O great potency of the Lord, O possessor of great mystic power and mighty controller of all, please make the son of Nanda Maharaj my husband. I offer my obeisances unto you. They took a vow to offer this prayer, worship the deity for one full month. And during this month, they ate a food called habishama. Nothing else. Once a day, they would eat khichdi, boiled rice and dal together, with no vegetables and no spices, not even turmeric. Very simple. By performing this austerity, they're trying to offer their love. When devotees perform tapasya, it's not just to torture their bodies or to gain some power or recognition or fame. We're actually sacrificing something very dear to us to show our love for Krishna. So in this way, every day for one full month, the month of Magha Shirsha, the beginning of the winter, they would dance together to the bank of the Jamuna, chanting the holy names of the Lord. Krishna always reciprocates with the love of his devotees. Desiring to show the world the purity of the hearts of the gopis, as well as to fulfill their innermost desires, on the last day of the month of Magha Shirsha, Lord Sri Krishna went with very small little cowherd boy children to the banks of the Jamuna. It was the full moon day, and it is described by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur that the children that Krishna brought with him that day were only 2 or 3 years old. They didn't know the difference between male, female, or anything like that. They followed him because they were so much attached to Krishna. Everyone was attached to Krishna. So the gopis, to complete the month of their vrata, they were taking a ceremonial bath in the river Jamuna. And the tradition at that time was that you would leave all your clothes on the bank of the river and enter into the river in that state. So Krishna, who's the master of all mystics, he very quietly came upon that wonderful scene. Meanwhile, the gopis, because they were very young, they were just simply not only bathing, but they were playing all kinds of wonderful games in the waters. And all the while, the only thing that they could converse was the beauty, the glories, and the wonderful qualities of Krishna. Krishna heard them glorifying him with such simple, sweet love. And he collected all of their clothes and climbed up onto a kadamba tree. That kadamba tree is still present. It is called Chirgat. It's way up stream from the river Jamuna, near the Ramghat and Nandaghat. That is the same place, the same tree, where this wonderful pastime was enacted. Krishna climbing up the tree with all the clothes. He placed the clothes of the gopis, which were many different colors, on the branches of the trees. Then he spoke to them. He said, oh, my dear Braja Gopis, I see that you have come to take your bath in Jamuna. Somehow your clothes are on this tree. In fact, I was walking with my cowherd boyfriends and I saw all these clothes on this tree. And I was thinking that this tree is producing all sorts of colorful fruits in the form of clothes. So I have climbed up to take and I do not lie. I have never told a lie since the day I appeared in this world, and I will never tell a lie. So I'm speaking to you the truth. That if you want your clothes back, you will have to come out of the river, either individually or all together, and personally, one by one, I will give you your clothes. The gopis were very shy. They were most perfectly chaste of all women. They were fully realized because Krishna is Purusha and every living entity is Prakriti. That means Krishna is essentially the enjoyer or the husband of everyone. And we are meant to be enjoyed by him. So they're desiring to serve Krishna as their husband was perfect realization of the very essence of the philosophy of the absolute truth. In their shyness, they went deeper into the water until they were above their necks in the Jamuna water. And they said to Shamsundar that, "You please give us our clothes back now. We cannot come out of the water. We are chaste ladies. Besides that, this mischief of yours will not go unanswered. If you do not give us our clothes, we will tell the king." Now there's two kings. One was Nanda Maharaj, who is the king of Braja, and the other is Kamsa, who is the king of the whole area. They were threatening to report this activity to the king. Krishna replied that, "Nanda Maharaj, I am not afraid. He's too old. What can he do to me?" And Kamsa, "I have no fear of him. What is he going to do to me?" "You all come out and you please accept your clothes. Otherwise, I will never give them to you." Meanwhile, gopis, due to the early morning cold water in the month of November, they were trembling due to cold, shivering. They were appealing to Krishna. And of course, many wonderful, wonderful dialogues took place, which our acharyas have shared with us at that time. Dialogues of pure, intimate love. The gopis were telling each other that Krishna may be playing a trick with us. We may come out. We don't know what he'll do to us. So one gopi would say to another, "You go first, and I'll see what happens to you." And I said, no, you go first, and I'll see what happens to you. Krishna said that all the limbs of your body are very beautiful, but the topmost of all limbs is your head. So I'm seeing your beautiful face. So therefore, what is the harm if I see the rest of you? Krishna wanted to show the world that if you want to actually surrender to Krishna and be accepted by him, you have to shed all the clothing of your false egos. All material designations are like different layers of dress over the pure soul. We're thinking I'm man or woman, I'm Indian or American or Russian or Chinese. We're thinking I'm an intellectual or I'm very simple. We're identifying ourselves with that I have a PhD, or I'm an engineer, or I'm a housewife, or I'm a student. These are all external designations. They are all different types of clothing. They are upadis. they are anarthas. We only have one identity, Jivera Swarupoi Krishna Nitya Das, that we are meant to please Krishna by serving Krishna. That's our only true identity. Unless we renounce, we shed all these different layers and layers and layers of artificial clothing that's covering our soul and come naked before Krishna with our pure unalloyed desire to serve Him and to please Him, we will never be accepted by Krishna. That is the symbolism of this wonderful pastime. So knowing that Krishna was very determined, each gopi came out, but in their natural shyness, with their hands, they were covering the private parts of their bodies. Now Krishna, He is above all material desires. He's only pleased by pure love. Therefore, we should never mistake this like an ordinary person. So Krishna saw that they were still hiding something from Him. So He told them that you have committed an aparad, an offense to Varunadev, the demigod in charge of water, by entering into his water without clothes. Therefore, in order to atone for this offense, you must fold your hands together on top of your head and offer obeisances to Varunadev. Now, gopis, they couldn't care less about Varunadev. They simply wanted to please Krishna. If this is what Govinda wants us to do, then we will do it for His pleasure. Even at the cost of rejecting and renouncing all social conventions, they exhibited at this time the quality of total, wholesale surrender of their souls, their bodies, their minds, their lives for the pleasure of Krishna. And they folded their hands on the top of their heads to offer their obeisances. Krishna was very, very pleased with this expression of innocent love. And He offered them a benediction. He said, next year, during the autumn season, I will fulfill all your innermost heart's desires by dancing with you in the moonlight of Vrindavan. And He fulfilled that promise the next year during the Ras Lila. He gave them each their clothes back. Gopis dressed themselves nicely and stood there. They did not want to go. They simply wanted to be with Krishna. But Krishna, after glorifying the purity of their surrender and love, told them to return to the village of Braja. Now one may ask why the gopis were worshipping the demigod Katyayani. After all, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says people are less intelligent when they worship the demigods for material benefits, which are all going to perish anyway. In reply to this, it is very important to understand that they did not worship Katyayani for any material benefits. If Krishna is the object of our worship, then it is perfect. They simply wanted to please and serve Krishna. And therefore, they actually did not worship a demigoddess. Because Katyayani, or Durga, is the materialistic side of the Lord's internal potency. The Lord's internal spiritual potency is Gokaleshwar. Gokaleshwari is Yogamaya. She is providing all the arrangements for the activities of the spiritual world. So those who want to serve Krishna, want to please Krishna, they are under the control of the powers of Yoga Maya. Yoga means to reunite. Maya means energy. Yoga Maya is that energy that reunites you with Krishna. But when we want to enjoy separate from Krishna, we come under the power of Mahamaya. Mahamaya is the illusory energy which actually causes us to forget Krishna and keeps us immersed in a state of forgetfulness of Krishna. But when the gopis is praying to Mahamaya to get Krishna's husband, they're actually appealing to the internal spiritual energy of the Lord. So what is the difference between material desire and spiritual desire? It is very simple. Prabhupada explained. When pleasing Krishna and serving Krishna favorably is the object of our desire, it is spiritual. Any other desire is material and a cause of bondage. Anxiety to please Krishna is spiritual. It purifies our heart and ultimately brings us ecstasy. But anxiety for material benefits, a relief of material pain, simply causes us suffering. So after displaying this beautiful pastime, Krishna met his cowherd boys, and they saw a forest of beautiful trees. And they went under a particular tree that was shaped just like an umbrella. And Krishna began to glorify the tree. He said, "You see these trees? They are so much immersed in a mood of service to all living entities. Without discrimination, they are so compassionate. They want to serve. The tree stands here in the heat of the sun, in the cold snow of the winter, through wind and rain, and the tree is simply supplying all benefits to others. Supplying shade while suffering in the sun itself, so that we can be relieved of the sun. During the cold winter when it's freezing, it gives its branches so that we can make a fire and stay warm. Even during the drought, the tree is giving fruits and flowers for us to eat and be nourished. Although the tree is standing alone without any home, it's providing its limbs for us to build houses and kutirs to live in." Krishna said, "This is the standard of a saintly person, to be like a tree. To be willing to accept all kinds of inconveniences to bring happiness and relief from other sufferings. Paradukaduki." A devotee is not so concerned with his or her own problems, but is more concerned with others' problems. If you don't care about other people's problems, then you'll find endless problems just bringing down your consciousness. But if you're concerned with other people's problems, you don't have time to have your own problems. This is Vaishnav. So Krishna explained that a Vaishnav is like a tree, always eager to serve others in all regards, in every possible way. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught us this principle. Trinadapi sunichena tador api sihishnana amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. So on this very holy, auspicious day, let us pray to Sri Radha Gopinath that we may also follow in the footsteps of the gopis of Braja and make Krishna's pleasure through devotional service our exclusive aim and purpose in life. Let us aspire for no other position than be the servant of the servant of the servant of his servants. And let us shed all the clothes of all of our egoistic conceptions of who we are and who we want to be. Give up this desire for prestige and comforts. And simply want to stand before Krishna as his eternal servant, ready to offer any service he so asks of us. That is the perfection of our human existence. And this is possible. This cleaning of the heart, when we can offenselessly and sincerely chant the holy names. Thank you very much.